Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 145. Let's ask God's blessing and then I'll read from God's holy word. Now, Father, do bless this reading of your word and bless the preaching of it and bless the hearing of it. Now, Father, we come with many anxieties, many concerns, and many sins. Though you have cleansed us, O Lord, for this very purpose of worship this morning, we ask that you would also, Lord, help us to fully give ourselves over to the study, the reading, Lord, the learning of your word. Let there be a glory that encompasses our mind and our hearts, Lord. Let us apprehend to the best of our ability, and each one in his own place, understand, Lord, more glory, more majesty, Lord, more of your greatness than we have before. Let this work be a good work. Let it be a saving work, Lord. Let it be a work that gives us a sure foundation to stand and rest upon in a culture that is upside down and fragmented. May we, O Lord, be bold as lions because we walk with you. We know you, O Lord. You are our God and we are your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And beloved, Psalm 145, please remain standing as I read all 21 verses. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. And to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You opened your hand and satisfied the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord perseveres all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. His mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 145 is a piece of art. It's a glorious collection of truth put together in a way that sets it apart from many of the other psalms. It's the last psalm that has an alphabetical structure to it. This psalm was so highly prized among Israel that the saying went that if one would utter this psalm three times a day with the heart and tongue, happy is that man and shall infallibly enjoy the blessings of the world to come. It was a psalm that was highly apprised among God's covenant people. Now, beloved, we are studying the attributes of God, are the perfections of God, a study that is designed to not only fill our heads with knowledge, it will do that. It will teach us many things, many truths, but it must also fill our hearts with adoration. It must deepen our love for who God is, deepen our appreciation, deepen our thankfulness. All of those affections, loving, tender affections that we enjoy and understand, all of those must be deepened as we study theology, the word about God, as we study who he is, his nature, and his works. If that's not the effect, then it's for nothing. It's for nothing. We don't need more arrogant people in the world. We need more loving people in the world. We need more people that love God, that love his son. We need more people that love the things that God loves. And we need more people to love their neighbor as themselves. Job said this, acquaint now thyself with him, that is God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to thee. Acquaint thyself with God. Now we know who Job is, or who Job was. We understand the story of Job. We know what God did with Job and through Job. We know the sufferings of Job. And yet Job was able to say, acquaint thyself with God. And Job didn't fully understand all of his sufferings as he went through those, well, terrible days of hard providence. Jeremiah the prophet, who also suffered many things, said this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Last week, we looked at the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus when he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And brothers and sisters, in a season of, in the time of our nation, things are being shaken, traditions are being torn down, Christians are being challenged to put off the old ways and embrace the new intersectionality, the new religion of wokeness, to redefine everything that you know and understand and believe about religion and faith and truth. Has there ever been a day in your life that it's more necessary to be grounded in who God is, his essence, the truth of his word? That's why there's such a pull on our children and our young adults to leave those traditional churches and embrace some new and improved spirituality that I believe will prove very dangerous in the end. That Satan is always using the novelty of newness. He knows we are curious creatures by nature. And he loves to dangle the carrot of novelty and newness in order to cause us to drop our spiritual defenses and begin to entertain the crumb of, well, maybe, just maybe, there is something to this. That was exactly what happened to Eve, was it not? God, when Satan said, God didn't say that. Just begin to doubt what was said. And that's exactly, isn't that the same craftiness? And is there another new technique? Is there anything new under the sun when we are approached with this friendliness of, are you sure? Really? You don't even want to think of something else? Sounds like you're in a cult. Now, brothers and sisters, If you've not been accused yet in your Christian life of being narrow-minded, you may not be living like a Christian. Okay? I've heard that label describing myself many times. John Calvin said that this psalm was a high celebration and praise of God, reflecting upon his excellent wisdom, his goodness, righteousness, both in the government of the world and in particular in the managing and superintending and defense of his children. That's impressive. That's impressive. Let's look at the psalm itself for a moment and begin to craft at least some ideas about the greatness of God, our focus, at least the verse that I want us to give more attention to is verse 3. Great is the Lord, the psalmist says, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. At face value, it looks as if the psalmist is saying something different than what Jesus prayed when he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. And yet the psalmist here is praising God for his greatness, his immensity. And he says that his greatness is unsearchable. How can it be unsearchable or incomprehensible and at the same time be knowable? Well, they are reconcilable and not exclusively opposed to one another. The word unsearchable means without limitation or without boundaries. That is, as the psalmist is saying, that God is so great, all of his perfections are without limits. God's love has no limits. He's no boundaries. There are no limitations to God's love. There are no limitations to his knowledge. There's no limitations to his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his wrath. These perfections that make up who God is are without limitations, which is completely the opposite of ourselves. The reason God is unsearchable by us is because we have severe limitations. We possess glaring limitations. Amen. Where God knows everything about everything and every detail and every nuance and every contingency that there is to know about every act, about everything. You take the best expert we have, and they are even limited in their own field and always growing in it. Right? Do we know everything there is to know about the human mind, the brain, the function? Do we know everything even about the human body? I mean, we're still practicing medicine. How many testimonies have we heard where people spending lifetimes, a lifetime studying one thing and still always learning, even at the very end? Well, that's not God. God knows everything about everything in every detail and every circumstance and every contingency about that thing in detail that there is to know. He is unlimited in every aspect of science. I mean, just, you know, I was not the best student growing up. I mean, my parents gave up on having a scholar and just said if we could just get him through high school, we would be doing well. But when you think about the biology and the grandeur of any possible thing, it could be the human, the body, the cell, single cell organism, a leaf, a tree, anything you want to study, anything you want to look at in great detail, guess what? God knows every bit of it. And God even goes further than that, and he knows how that works with everything else around it. Without error. Without error. And that's what it means to be unsearchable. That we who are very limited in our understanding, I mean, take any doctrine of Scripture that you are the best at. And what's the ones you are best at? The ones you talk about the most. Because we tend to talk about the things we are good at. We tend to shy away from those things we don't understand, or we should, unless we're there to learn. But even the doctrines that we believe we know better than the others, we're seriously limited in what we know. And yet, churches fill up every Sunday looking for something new, when we still haven't mastered the old. The psalm begins with a high praise of God, as many of the other psalms do, verse 1 through 3. The psalmist says in verse 1, he goes, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will honor you. I will highly exalt you. And of course, the psalm itself is a celebration of the essence and nature and the perfections of God. So he says, these things about God that he's going to list out in the psalm are worthy of extolling God, honoring him, giving him the highest of honors. That's what worship is. We don't come to worship a peer. We don't even come gather together to worship even a very good person or a somewhat better person. We come to gather together to extol and celebrate the greatness, the great God of all glory. There is no one else. That's what the psalmist says. There is none like you. And we all have an appreciation for talent, don't we? We do. We enjoy conversation with people who do their job at a high level and do it well. That's one of the things I do like about sports. Not that I'm deeply interested per se in the event itself, but I can appreciate the physical skill sets and talents that some possess in order to do that position or role or play that game. It's impressive to see somebody run a 3.5 minute mile, if you've ever run a mile. It's impressive. It's impressive to see somebody speed read a book and can tell you what's on page 200 and 300 and 400. It's impressive. Photographic memories, it's impressive. There are a lot of things in this world that people, a lot of talents and skill sets that people possess that are impressive, and yet God exceeds all of it. They are like glimpses or little fragments of light because He is the great light. He is the great exemplar of all that is glorious and all that is good and all that is great. And if we understand that, we are humbled and moved to do what? Honor it. Glorify it. That's why, look, the praise of men, it's not wrong to praise men. Women. It's not wrong to acknowledge feats of heroism. It's not wrong. Just as it's not wrong, and in fact, required to glorify and honor the great God of all glory. And that's what the psalmist does here. I will bless your name forever and ever. That this idea that God is so glorious that there's no way that we could ever get to the end of praising Him. Why? Because all of His perfections are without boundaries and limitations. We could praise Him forever and He would still be worthy of honor. It's not like people who grow old and no longer to run the 3.5 minute mile. God never ages in concern or connection with His greatness. God's mind doesn't slip. God's power will never decrease. God's love will never suffer dementia, to know one person one day and not the person the next day. God will never suffer any of these things that we suffer. His love for His people will forever be fiery hot as it was the first day, like looking at your future spouse or your love of your life. Let's face it, love ages. It matures. And God's love is just as fervent and solid and as passionate for His children as it ever will be on the very first day. That's why the psalmist in verse 4 and following verse 7, really, he talks about this generation. He says, it's not just that this God is glorious and is unsearchable, but one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I love this verse because here's the thing. What I learned about God as a 20-year-old man and what I will understand as an 80-year-old man will be just as important for my daughters and grandchildren and their children and their children's children. It's never going to grow old. It's never going to cease being true. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I used to make the little, in our congregation at Zion, there was some Star Trekkies. Or shit, is it just Trekkies? I don't know. Anyway, Trekkies. And it wouldn't matter because even if we had the Starship Enterprise, you would teach the catechism on the Starship Enterprise. Those truths never go out of style. Those truths remain true. Or they couldn't be truths. From one generation to another, we are to hide down, we are to hand down this high and glorious privilege and honor of worshiping and adoring God for who He is, His greatness, and His incomprehensibility. We should stand in awe that we are in the presence of one that we will never, ever fully know completely. I think it was last week when I made the comment, or maybe it was in the catechism class on Wednesday night when I said, you know, if your idea of getting to heaven and you're going to believe you're going to know everything, well, that's a false idea. That's not true. To know everything is to be what? To be God. We will spend an eternity, 10 eternities, a million eternities, still learning and worshiping and being in awe of God, of who He is. We will still be talking about, for a million years, the amazing love of God. Imagine that. Imagine that. You can see, can you not, the heartbeat of the psalm itself, exalting God for His perfections and who He is, the very essence of who God is. It's God that draws us to worship Him. And we, it's not a work in vain. God is great, and because He is great, what He does is great. The mighty acts of God. The psalmist says He meditates. He will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Now, never separate the works from God from His essence. Even the Bible tells us that a child is known by their ways. Adults too. You are known. You. Who you are known by your deeds, the things you do. So is God. God's works are marvelous because God is marvelous. All that God is can be wrapped up in all that He does. Even brothers and sisters, in such a great catastrophe like the universal flood that covered the whole earth, but saved 8. And we know why God flooded the earth, because the wickedness have encompassed the earth and there was no boundaries to the wickedness of man's heart. And God decided to preserve His church and bring upon the earth a horrific flood to wash the earth from its sin and to preserve His covenant people. Mighty acts, glorious acts, actions and works that are marked by the very attributes and perfection of God, if you will study them. If you will just take the time to meditate on it, to reflect upon it, to read scripture about it, pray that God give you understanding toward it, that you would meditate and certainly, I mean, be interested in knowing the God that brought such a flood on the earth is the same God that brought such a Savior to the earth. Ponder those words that Isaiah penned in 53, that it pleased God to bruise Him. That it pleased God to bruise His Son? Ponder that. Think about that. Deepen your understanding of this glorious God that you've assembled here with others to worship this morning. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you've not scratched the surface of the awesomeness of your God. None of us have. He will meditate upon these things, the wondrous work. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts and will declare your greatness. It's not just the meditation. It's more than that. It's the speaking of these things. This is how men learn, right? What am I doing right now? But I am speaking of these things. I am speaking of the honor and high majesty of God. I am talking about his glory. I'm talking about how immense he is, how infinite he is, how unsearchable are all his perfections in your hearing. Men will speak of these things. Fathers and mothers will speak of these things to their children. And they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. That sounds like worship. It sounds like when we come to worship that it's not like showing up to shop or to be entertained, that we actually put some thought into it. What's required of me? Well, let me ask you this. And you answer that question for yourself. How big is God in your mind and heart? How glorious is your God? How mighty is your God? How majestic is he to you? There's your answer. That's what's required of you. Nothing less. Nothing more. But you are known by your actions, just like the rest, right? A Dutch reformer made this comment as I was reading, and I've read him many times before, pulled him out and read him again in preparation of this week. And as he goes and begins to unfold the character and nature of God, he has a chapter in his systematic theology on atheism. Now, he's not talking about atheists. He's talking about the atheism that lies upon the heart of every Christian. The struggle that we have with unbelief. Because that's what atheism is, right? It's the unbelief of God. He doesn't exist. He's not real. He has no effect on my life. He has nothing to do with anything in my life. It's fatalistic. It's just accidental. These things happen because they happen. That's atheism. But yet, the Christian battles these sinful thoughts every day. How do we do that? How do we battle these thoughts? I mean, well, first of all, if God isn't glorious, then he's not God to you. If God is not great in his works, how many times? You know why God hates complaining so much? Because complaining is a direct attack upon God's good providence. It's an attack upon God's goodness. It's an attack upon the covenantal love and nature of who God is and that God is in control. And yet, how many times, brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to myself too. How many times do we act as if this life is somehow fatalistic and accidental? How many times have we had to catch ourselves, after the fact, come back and go, but you know what? The Lord is in control. And hey, look, praise God. We do believe that, but do we not struggle? Do we not struggle with atheism? I think we do. The psalmist in his high praise of God, declares these things. He said, men will speak of these things, these awesome acts. He goes, I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your greatness and shall sing your righteousness. That's why we come to worship. I mean, in one sense, you know, brothers and sisters, if you came into the presence of God and you simply in your heart prostrated yourselves before him and say, oh Lord, if there's not one thing, if there is any grace bestowed upon me this day, oh Lord, let it be that you are glorious and I am but thy servant. That would be good. The Lord, in verse 8, he says, is gracious and full of compassion. Well, we know that. I mean, we look at all the works of God and we can see how that God has, when God's patience runs its course and there's severity brought to the land, whether it be to God's people or to the wicked, it never comes overnight. It comes typically through generations of warnings. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed just in an instant. There were decades and decades and decades of calling Sodom and Gomorrah to repentance. Our God is gracious. He's full of compassion. Amen. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. But you're not going to hear that on the street. In fact, you're going to be belittled and made fun of and mocked because you believe that God of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament God. How many times have we been disappointed by those set up to have a platform apologize for God? We don't need to apologize for God. Amen. I hope you don't apologize for God. He's incomprehensible. He may not fully understand it, and we certainly don't expect them to understand it because spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. But don't apologize for God. For God is great in compassion. He's full of it, and he's slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, the psalmist says, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Amen. Even the flood. Even the suffering of Job. Even the captivity of Israel in Babylon. Even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. Your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, talk of your power, make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Beloved, we could go on and on in this psalm. It is a high praise for sure, of the greatness and the glory of God, and the psalmist adds to it that all of these things that are mentioned in this psalm are unsearchable. They're great. They are without limitation. Even the great apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, said that he, us, looked dimly into the glass. We know in part. We know in part. We know things about the Trinity, but who here believes that they have the full comprehension of one in three and three in one? That they can fully understand the hypostatic union of Jesus being both fully God and fully man, that Jesus fully suffered in his human body, and yet God cannot die. Who here has that figured out? Who here can understand and comprehend to the fullest degree that mystery that Paul calls high mystery? And I will here submit to you, brothers and sisters, all of this are motivations for you to humble yourself before God and highly exalt Him. Not just to prove that you are interested in facts and truths and so you can run out and debate with your neighbor who may be an atheist, but that you would be truly humbled in your inner person and prostrate before Him right now because He is great and glorious and all His ways are unsearchable to you. I want to read a few passages of Scripture just to highlight this truth because it is a central truth. The glory of God is central to Scripture. Job 5:9, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? God does. Job 9:10, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things, again, beyond number? God does. 7-9, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? That's a question Job asked. It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. That's what it's like to wrap your mind and your heart, your affections around who God is, His essence and His nature. It would be like us walking out into the ocean and thinking we're going to swim across it. Impossible. We gather in the assemble with God's people into the presence of God. And you know, we say, oh Lord, give us another spark of your glory today. And that one spark of God's glory is so bright, so powerful. It is such an illuminary compared to everything around us. That one spark motivates us and encourages us for the rest of the week. If oftentimes many weeks, does it not? Just a spark of your glory. Isaiah said it this way, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint nor grow weary, and His understanding is unsearchable. We need our minds full of this glorious God so that when we speak of Him, we always have the fear and the hesitation of what? Great honor. Honor. That's why we should prize the name of God. And not use His name in vain. Because His name is connected to who He is, His essence, His nature. Listen to Paul in that great theological letter of Romans in chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the great are the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? And yet how oftentimes have we sought to give God counsel? I wouldn't have done it like this. How? Now you can see how audacious that is. It's like a toddler giving financial advice to the parents. Doesn't even understand, has no concept of money whatsoever. Has no concept of life in general. Why? Because toddlers are completely raised. They're the object of protection and affection, and their needs are being met. They have no concept of the world they live in other than they are the center of it by nature because they're little and they need help. And yet that little person going to give the parents financial advice is like us coming to God and saying, I would do it this way. Audacious. Arrogant. And if God did not love us to the degree that he loved us, we'd be worthy of being smacked down. But God understands our finiteness and arrogance, and he understands the atheism that we struggle with. Our high priest sits in heaven and sympathizes with us. Guess what? He's atoned for all those sins. He shed his blood for that atheism, the unbelief that we struggle with. We believe that God's word is his everlasting word. It's where we can go to study and learn of him. It's the infallible book. It's the history. It shows us the history of the mighty acts of God. It shows us and highlights his essence, his perfections, and yet we spend oftentimes very little time with it. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a church that struggled with all kinds of debauchery and sin. And yet Paul writes, he goes, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" He had to get onto them for their arrogance. Who do you think you are as a church to instruct God? No one. The audaciousness of God's creation to challenge him, his will. Let's look at a passage of scripture. Turn to Ephesians 3, and this will be the last, at least, verse we look at, and then I'm going to bring some application here, and we'll be finished. Ephesians chapter 3. Just look at verse 14. I mean, we could start in chapter 1. We don't have the time to kind of go through there to see the high exaltation of God. And in chapter 2, the covenant mercies of salvation. But chapter 3, just want to deal with Paul's prayer. In verse 14, Paul writes, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," get it, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what Paul is talking about. Psalm 145. This is what Paul in the New Testament is praying for the church. That you would ponder his blessed Son Jesus, who came into this world robed in flesh, walked a perfect life, offered up as a sacrifice for sin, raised on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, that you would contemplate his love and depth of his mercy and goodness to you. Think about it. Consider these things. Because when you begin to examine the ministry and the suffering, the humiliation, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, then you begin to comprehend some of the depth, not all of it, some of the depth of God's love, mercy, goodness, kindness, gentleness. You just begin to understand it. We need to do more of it. We do. Churches need to be dedicated more to it. Forsake the novelty. Forsake the novel things. Get back to the bedrock of those things that we have to stand on in order to live in such a fragmented, shaken, upside down society. Because we need to always have the equilibrium that tells us what? North is north, south is south, east is east, and west is west. Without that, brothers and sisters, we don't know. Without a firm understanding of who God is and a grasp of his person and works, up is down. Boy is girl, girl is boy. Wrong is right, right is wrong. Right? Light is dark, dark is light. Well, it's whatever. I don't know what to believe. Believe whatever we tell you. Okay. That's what happens to a people that don't know God. Some application. There's really, I guess, four things. Hit them very quickly. I think I've already touched on most of them along the way. What should we glean? I mean, what should we be impressed with as we look at Psalm 145, particularly at verse 3, when we speak of the superlative nature, right, of who God is, his greatness. He says, great is the Lord. He is great. So he's greatly to be praised. That is, we come to praise God, and it should match our view of God. When we come reluctantly, lazily, when we come without any consideration of really what the next month, we come with such a low and shallow view of God. And wouldn't that be offensive to him? Wouldn't he be offended? I think he would. And rightly so. Just as none of us would dare treat some public official as if the office didn't mean something. Even pastors are given what a degree of honor, right? Personal devotion. Our personal devotion, beloved, must be highlighted as if we read this psalm rightly. Like the psalmist, we need to be personally moved to do what? Have a extremely high view of God, and that high view of God affect the way we worship him and live in this life. I want you to examine your weakest area of life. And now I want you to ask yourself, how is it connected to your view of God? How is that area of your life connected to your view of God? Maybe you don't appreciate high things. Maybe you don't appreciate talent, beauty. Maybe you don't appreciate people who accomplish great things with very little or in light of great difficulty. Maybe you should, because those are glimpses of who God's great. God is great, and he performs everything at a great level. And there's nothing wrong with honoring men and women who do great things. This psalm serves as a crescendo of devotion for the man or woman who has a heart for God, that our praise would be consistent with our view of who he is, that our love and devotion and adoration and honor would increase as our knowledge of him increases. Secondly, dedication, personal dedication. The thing about man's glory is it passes away. God's does not. Remember, from one generation to another, forever and ever, we will praise his name. We will sing of his praises. It is everlasting, the psalmist says. He is everlasting. This dedication that we put ourselves, that we devote ourselves to, brothers and sisters, will have no end. Not only will we be full of it in this life, that we will grow into it, but when we enter into the next life and we enter into that new dispensation, when we are glorified in our bodies, we will spend eternity magnifying and honoring God. It's unending. If there's one thing in your life that you can put your effort into and never be disappointed, it is this. Everything else pass away. Listen, beloved, even marriages pass away in heaven. There's not going to be marriages in heaven. There's only going to be the splendor and the encompassing glory of who God is. And hard to imagine that we would remain in awe forever, but we will. And we still don't know what all of that looks like because the Bible doesn't tell us. God is not, has not, it's not pleased God to show it to us. He's left a little mystery to it. That we would create in ourselves, right? And among ourselves, right? Some anticipation and excitement. Dedication. From one generation to the next, I mean, oh, how we as parents try to hand this truth down to our children and to our children's children and our children's children's children. And that's why we don't give up our religion. And we don't seek after something new and novel. Thirdly, personal study. That's what the psalmist says. He's, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will study it. I will ponder it. I will sit myself in deep reflection upon what you have revealed to me, and I will consider it. I will think on it. I will meditate on it. I will study it. I want to tell you something, beloved. If you are at your workplace, school, whatever the challenges are in life that you face, if they are severe right now, do this more. If you are experiencing any kind of persecution among your family or whatever the case may be as it relates to who you are and the Lord and your worship, you need to study more, not less. You need that firm foundation of confidence in your God and knowing, because the more you know of who he is, the more you know that he can be trusted and that he's completely holding on to you. He's not going to let you go. Read scripture, listen to scripture, talk about scripture. And then the last point I want to make is resources. Personal resources. Invest. Invest. Just like you would invest in your retirement, you would invest in a car, you'd invest in a house, you would invest in any number of things that are good. Invest in the glory of God. That means in your tithing, supporting of missionaries, supporting families that are hurting, supporting any number of things. Invest in the glory of God and his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, from one generation to the next, just as God's essence of who he is reflected in his great works, so you and I, who we are, if we are who we say we are, If we believe in what we say we believe in, then our works will match our profession of faith. And we too will be known like God by our works and our actions. I end with this verse. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Let's pray. Now, Father, do bless this word. Lord, where it is true, where it is accurate to your will, Lord, to your kingdom and to your word, apply it, etch it, inscribe it upon our hearts, that it would not be forgotten, that it would shape our consciences, that it would mold our beliefs, that it would sturdy us up, that it would give us a sure foundation, that it would be our food and it would strengthen us, and that we would be bold as lions in a culture of cowardice. Oh Lord, come, show us your glory. And all of God's people said, amen.